Blog Talk Radio. program Let's Talk. I'm your host, Brandon Kaiser, and this is my host, Cecilia Kaiser. So today we're going to be talking about waiting. So I'll start off with prayer. Lord, we thank you for today's program. Thank you for waking us up this morning. We thank you for your grace and mercy. I ask you to speak through us according to you. Jesus, thank you. So first I want to give some definitions on what waiting is. So the verb wait means to remain inactive until a specified time or until an event occurs. Wait also means to be ready. It also means to await or to postpone. And as a noun, is an act or a period of waiting. Another thing is to wait on means to serve. And another thing is to wait up means to postpone going to bed or to await someone's arrival. And to halt or wait for another to join one, as in running or walking, or even thinking about spiritually, waiting up on God. And then some more definitions of wait include to stand in a place of an expectation of, to delay serving, by serving, to serve as a waiter, to remain stationary in readiness or expectation, pause for another to catch up, to look forward expectant, to serve at meals, to be ready and available, make a formal call on, to wait for, to attend as a servant. So these are some of the definitions of what it means to wait. So waiting, of course, means to, in a sense, can mean to be still. Waiting can be a passive and an active thing at the same time. Because as you wait on God, you're not, in a sense, doing anything necessarily physical, but you are actively, in a sense, supposed to pursue God during that time. And even God may even call you to do things while you're waiting. And so Psalms 27:14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Psalms 37:9 says, for evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they will inherit the land. So some things we need to know is, what does it mean to wait, and what's involved with waiting? Another thing is, how are we to wait? And then who and what are we waiting for? Why should we wait? How long should we wait? The first thing is, what does it mean to wait? Well, I just read you the definitions. It means to, and see, wait or be still in expectation of, to be still, to, in a sense, have something, you believe that something's going to come, so you're just being still until it actually manifests. So that's what it, in a sense, means to wait. However, we have to understand that we need to know, how are we to wait? Because sometimes we're waiting, but we're impatiently waiting. So that could be a problem, too, because during that waiting process, God wants to, in a sense, build us up. He wants to give us more patience, give us more self-control, and if we're not using that time to actually learn patience, we could be, in a sense, delaying our own blessing. Then we need to know, who and what are we waiting for? Because a lot of times we know what we're waiting for, or if we don't know what we're waiting for, we need to seek God. And I think that's one of the key things, is during your waiting, waiting is a time, we should always seek the Lord, but waiting is, in a sense, a time to not just seek the Lord, but even serve Him as it's waiting on God. And so we have to use that time to do so. So we, in a sense, are always waiting on something. So we're always serving God through something, but we're normally specified and waiting for a specific thing at a specific time. So we also need to know that waiting involves taking the right action at the right time, too. Because a lot of times we may do what appears to be the right action, but it isn't the right time for it. Or it may be the right time for it, but we don't do the right action. So we need to know both. We need to know what is the right time and what is the right action for it. We don't want to just do it any other type of way. So in the Bible, wait is translated into meaning to waiting on, in a sense of waiting on the Lord, or to bind together, like you're twisting a strand of a rope. So you're being, so when you think about it that way, to be bound together, you're in a sense during that waiting time trying to be bound, binding yourself to God, binding yourself to the will of God. And you're also, it also means to look patiently and to tarry or wait and to hope, expect, and look eagerly. So we have to remember that hope, that our hope is in the Lord. You know, that's where our hope comes from. Then the second meaning of wait in translation means to hope or wait expectantly. It also means to trust. But waiting, well, part of waiting is trusting. We have to understand that there's trust involved with waiting, because if you don't have that trust while you're waiting, you're going to be impatient and you're not going to, in a sense, wait on, do what God has called you to do. And then a third translation is to wait, tarry, or rest. So waiting is also a time for us to rest. And another meaning, and in that same meaning, it also means to be dumb, grow silent, or be still. So we have to, in a sense, learn that sometimes we do have to be still. We don't need to try to do everything. We don't have to try to say everything. So we need to wait and be silent and be still. You know, just as a sheep is being led by a shepherd, we have to be patiently waiting and even resting, because we have to understand that resting is a part of the waiting process. And the fourth translation is similar to it. It's to wait, tarry, or to long for. Or waiting, we're in a sense longing for something. But when you wait for the on the Lord, you're longing for the Lord. So Psalms 37, 7 and 9 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they will inherit the land." So we hear that it first says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. So reaffirms that part of the of us waiting for whatever it is we're waiting for, we're to rest in God.
Yeah.
And then another key thing is to tell us, don't fret because of other people. Don't fret because of evildoers. Don't look at what they're doing, because it says, if you do fret, it will lead to you doing evil. It says, do not fret, it only leads to evil. And for evildoers will be cut off. But those that wait patiently on the Lord will inherit the land. So we have a promise here that if we wait patiently on the Lord, that we will inherit the land. The thing, only thing that will stop us from doing that is if we fret. You know, if we, in a sense, are looking at everyone else and wondering why they're blessed and wondering why they have this, why they have that, it's going to lead to us doing evil. So we have to, in a sense, lay aside those burdens and lay aside those thoughts of even really caring about what other people have or do not have. You know, not saying that we don't care about them, but not caring about those things. Then Psalms 37, 1 through 6 says, it again says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass, fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness to light, your judgment as a nymph." So again, this is reminding us not to even consider what the evildoers have or do not have, because that is, we're not to guide our lives by how the evildoers live. So this is why it's putting so much importance on us. And then it reminds us that their ways, they will wither like quickly like the grass. So we don't want to become like that. And then we're reminded again to trust in the Lord. And as we're trusting in the Lord, we also have to remember to do good. We can't just trust in the Lord and they'll say that we trust in the Lord and say that we're waiting on him, still, in a sense, doing evil. We may not necessarily be looking at other people, but we ourselves are not doing good. And then another thing is dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. So this lets us know that while we're waiting, this isn't necessarily a time that we're in lack or a time that we're not having anything. Saying that we're still dwelling in the land and cultivating faithfulness. we're still, in a sense, delighting ourselves in the Lord. We're still learning how to enjoy the Lord. Then He'll give us the desires of our heart. And so a lot of times, people, while they're waiting, they, in a sense, only think, the only circumstance they think about waiting is like the wilderness. That's the only situation of waiting that they know of. You know, though we may go through a wilderness at times, that isn't the only type of wait that
Amen.
We have.
Amen.
Look at Abraham. There was no wilderness for him. There was just a time he didn't have a child. And he was very blessed and prosperous during that time. And so we have to understand that waiting is not a time that we're supposed to be, you know, down and bound and just having nothing. And in a sense, you know, being, I guess, poor or without. And that's not what waiting is. Now, waiting is really, in a sense, just waiting on the Lord. It's building that patience and letting God build us and us learning how to actually enjoy God, enjoy while we're waiting, enjoy and delighting in the Lord. Because when we finally delight in the Lord, that's when God will bring us the desires of our heart. So we have to learn that during that time of waiting, we need to learn how to enjoy God, learn how to spend time with Him, and learn how to just take delight in it. So another thing is we must commit our way to the Lord. Because we can delight in the Lord and do all these things, but if our way isn't committed unto Him, you know, as soon as we get the thing we're waiting for, we'll just go up and leave and think like, oh, well, it was nice. I'm glad you did that for me, God, but I think I'm going to go back to sin or go back to the life I was living. So we may not say that directly, but our actions say those things. So we have to commit our way into the Lord and trust Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth our righteousness as a light and our judgment as the noonday. We have to understand that our righteousness comes from God also. So when He's saying He's bringing forth our righteousness, He's really bringing forth His righteousness to us. And so we have to allow God to have it. We need to allow God to put His righteousness in us and to perfect us. And then our judgment, you know, we are not to, in a sense, judge, but we do have discernment. God could even bless you with so much wisdom and discernment that it stands out as the noonday. Others can see it. You know, others can see the wisdom and the discernment of judgment that you have. So another thing is that waiting involves seeking the Lord. Lamentations 3:25 says that the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. So in a sense, waiting always means seeking the Lord. When we enter God's waiting room, we're not just sitting as one might sit in the doctor's chair. Rather, we're actually spending time talking with Him, communicating with Him, learning more about Him, seeking His ways. So that means we need to spend time in the Word. As we're waiting, and even after we're done waiting for the thing, we need to spend time in the Word, studying, seeking answers, and claiming God's promises. We have to understand that this waiting time is building us up so that during that time that we do have the promises of God or get the thing that we're waiting for, that we continue in those things or, in a sense, making or starting good habits. We also know that it also means time in prayer, praying about the issues, praying for wisdom and discernment, and even time meditating. Like meditating on who God is and what He's wanting to do in us and through us, and on what we need to do by way of answers and direction. And this might be our need to examine our own motives and attitudes, our own values and priorities, and even our own goals and objectives. So waiting involves resting in God's timing, so we need to remember to rest. We need to remember to take the time to really just relax. Sometimes we'll be so stressed out on waiting for a thing or just being stressed out in life when God is saying, you know, use this time to rest. Use this time to just, you know, be, I won't say be comfortable. Well, in a sense, it is being comfortable that you're not in a comfort zone, but you're learning how to, in a sense, be comfort in being with God. You know, there's comfort in that. But we need to know that that's what God wants to do. He wants us to rest. He wants us to learn how to allow the Holy Spirit to comfort us and to keep us. So that's some of the things that I have as far as waiting on God. Yeah.
Amen. I want to remind everyone, they always see me looking away and working on something. But as Brandon always reminds everyone, I'm usually working on the several chat rooms we have and the several internet vehicles we have and then things that we have on the telephone. So we have various vehicles of communication. Transmit the things that God has given us. So at the same time, we're not only the host and the hostess, but we're also the technological background and all of that. So just that, because if you're not really engaged, but I really am a listener, the set and everything. And I'm just going to probably talk about a lot of the same things that Brandon has already talked about. But I also want to talk about the analogy of the eagles, about how during a certain point in the eagle's life, how they are not in their full manifestation. They're not in their full purpose. So in an early part in their lives, their wings are overgrown. And they don't have the right makeup in order to fly and to soar high like the eagles are supposed to. And so there's a waiting period and a transforming period that the eagles must go to. And some of that means even self-plucking, where they have to thin out their own feathers. And sometimes we don't realize that there's some self-plucking we need to do. You know, there are some things that we're praying and, oh, God, do this for me, God, do that. Well, there's some things you just got to do for yourself. If you decide I'm going to wait on the Lord for a husband, then you're going to have to get in the Word, and you're going to have to pray, and you're going to have to seek God and spend time with God so you can pluck away that fleshly desire that's saying, oh, you can go on and get someone, nobody knows. You know, that mindset that tells you you can float around on the internet and into this pornography site or that pornography site, or go to God and ask Him to deliver you from that desire to masturbate. Because, see, let's keep it real. The desire for sex and affection came from God, because He allowed us to have the ability to multiply and be fruitful. However, it's in the context of marriage that it's supposed to be done. So there's a lot of plucking and a lot of dying that we need to do in order to get to that place to where we can soar like an eagle, in that place that we can obey God in the fullness of the purpose, the destiny that He's placed on our life. But there's a waiting for that. And so sometimes as soon as people find out that they're an eagle, they want to fly high. They want to be the apostle. They want to be the evangelist. They want to be the pastor. They want to be the preacher and the teacher. And it's time for us to be doing some self-plucking. I mean, we're having a lot of down lows that's coming out and talking about some of their sins and their failures. Well, some of them were called to be bishops, and some of them were called to be evangelists and preachers and teachers, but there was a season of plucking and dying that they didn't submit to God for. They didn't go to God and say, God, do you want me to go as I am, or do you want me to pluck some of these things out of my life or get rid of some of these? Some of this cussing and calling people names and garden tools, you can just keep on telling yourself a story, but it's a decision to decide, you know, I'm going to think before I speak. That in itself is self-discipline. You better read Proverbs. It tells you about the tongue being such a small member in the body, but so hard to control, just like a ship. You know, they have that little part that makes the ship go from the left to the right. It's a small part, but if you put it in the wrong direction, my God, you'll get lost. And this tongue that we have in our mouth, if we use it the wrong way, we can hurt people. We can, in some senses, kill people. You know, because they say, you know, back in the day, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know what? That's not true, because there's character assassination going on right now. The things they're saying about even the president. I mean, some of the things that President Reagan and President Bush and President Clinton did that are now manifesting and had already manifested during President Obama's tenure, but yet they want to blame him for it. doesn't make no sense. It takes time to get into the deficit that we're in. It didn't happen when he got into office. It was there already. So if it took time to get the deficit, that means it's going to take time to come out of it. So there's a waiting period that America must be willing to be in order for us to pluck away some of that debt, pluck away some of those bad decisions that we've made in the past and that we're making now, and then to actually think before we make some of those decisions. So we're thinking about how during that season that you're going through the plucking away and the dying, you need some alone time with God. You need some, as Brandon was saying, some isolation time with God. So that means that when you're in that time, there's things in life and cares of life that are still going to be going on. So just like when this eagle has plucked away all of his, well, not all of them, most of the feathers that are too many and too long before he can fly higher, that's when you have to call for the intercessors, the true intercessors, not the ones that are waiting to tell and expose you. And for some people, they were actual walking in full manifested homosexuality, but now they're trying to get delivered from it. They were prostitutes or drug dealers, and they're trying to get delivered for it. So while they're going through the transition of this deliverance, you need people praying for you and interceding for you, not giving up on you, because just like that eagle, during this time, some type of predator could easily come by and kill them, or to have that eagle's, some people use it, you know, as a trophy on their wallet, but then in other cases, it's some type of animal that needs to eat, so he will eat them. So during that time, when they cry out, when that eagle cries out, the other eagles hear him. And when they're heard, then all of a sudden, there's eagles that are soaring around the eagle while this is going on, and there to protect them. How many times have we been there soaring over one another in prayer? My God, my God. How many times have we been there to encourage that person when they're going through that divorce or that broken heart? How many times have we been there to encourage that person when their husband is calling them all types of names, or when that wife is out there cheating on the husband? And how many times have we been there to pray for one another when we're going through this dying and this plucking that's needed in order for us to walk in the very call and the destiny and the purpose of God? Well, I'm here to tell you, while Eddie Long is being exposed, I'm praying. Some of the things going on, or what's going on with Bishop Pearson, I'm praying. Some of the things going on in my life, I pray that you're praying. Because as eagles and fellow eagles, we have to realize that we're to pray ye for one another, because that's what the word says. We're to, we're not there trying to cover one another's sins, but we're trying to cover one another in prayer. We're trying to cover one another in love. You know, I think about how many times when I myself made mistakes, how people were praying for me. But I can also remember the ones who were spending so much time going around telling everybody what I had done. Well, sometimes do you realize that we've asked God, God, make me. God, you are the potter and I am the clay. God, I want to be whole. God, I want to stop cussing and fussing. God, I want to stop doing all manner of evil. God, you know, your word says that you will lead me not into temptation and that you'll deliver me from evil. God, your word says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for I know that thou art with me. God, your word says the weapon will be formed, but it shall not prosper. And God, I am yielding to you, for you said all things work together for my good. So God, as your word reminds me that you're perfecting those things concerning me, God, I know that you're exposing and decoding the very things and the strategies of the enemy that will try to make me not only lose my focus, but make me lose my destiny and my assignment and my purpose. So, God, I'm yielded to you. So now that we've made this wholehearted prayer to God and we're waiting on the manifestation of that end result that he said, just like when he told Abraham that he was going to be, you know, the father of many nations, that was a waiting period. You know, Sarah first had to be impregnated and so much more to happen. Well, during that time, he went through a lot, you know, saying, telling the king that, his wife was his sister, and so much. Well, there's going to be some times during when we're going through what we're going through, we're going to need one another's prayers. We're going to need one another's encouragement instead of one another's exploitation of the fall. Well, not saying we're trying to keep it a secret, but I'm saying that we're trying to cover one another in prayer. We're trying to encourage one another. And as one would fall, we want to pray for them that they would have a desire not to fall again. The Lord will keep you if you want to be kept. But the reality of it is that some people, their delivery is instantaneous, and others, it's a process. So just because mine might have been instantaneously, I can't think that God's not going to deliver you because yours takes a process. So, you know, I love the word of God that said that these kind come out by fasting and praying. Well, I'm here to tell you, some people, we need to be praying and fasting for, not only for ourselves, but for one another, a true intercessor, a true prayer warrior, a true brother and sister in Christ, a true member of the body. Because when we think about what Brandon was talking about earlier about the rope, you know, you have that three-strand cord that can't be broken, like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, that perfect Trinity, they can't be broken. Well, that's how it is with us in the body. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for ourselves, and then we need to corporately pray. It's an individual thing. It's a corporate thing. And then it's a thing where you have to embrace the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost into it too. And it's got to be a heart condition. Do you really want them to be delivered? Do you really want them to be set free? Or while they're waiting, are you throwing rocks on them and at them? While they're waiting, are you criticizing them and backbiting and gossiping? Or are you praying for them as God brings them through? There is power in prayer. There's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. However, when we're using that power, we have to use it in the will and the way of God. For we know that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher than ours. But there's nothing wrong with us asking God to teach us his way and to teach us how he wants us to think, meaning he tells us in the word that he wants us to have the mind of Christ. So that means we have to go through a transformation period. When you're going through that transformation, it doesn't mean that all of your thoughts instantaneously now are going to be holy, holy, righteous, righteous, and you're going to be caught up to meet him. It means that you're still going to be going through this life's journey, job, family, day-to-day living. Those type of things are still going to be going on. And as my niece placed on Facebook, some of it's not going to be drama-free. So then you're going to have to make a sound decision that, God, although the drama is still around me, I've decided that I'm going to seek you, God, for your wisdom. For you said, if any man lack wisdom, ask, and that you would give it to them liberally and unbraided. So, God, I'm going to ask you, how and what do I need to do to deal with this drama? Sometimes it's get out of it. You don't even need to be associated with those people anymore. Other times, it's pray those people through it. And then other times, it's just wait. Just wait. God is doing something. When a diamond is being made, there's pressure and there's fire and so much going on until it seems like it's chaotic. But in the end, there's a priceless, beautiful diamond. So in our lives, while we're waiting and we're going through these tests and trials, yes. There's going to be some pressure. There's going to be some fire. But God, that means that God is going to do just what he said. But one of the things we have to remember is that we have to keep our focus on God, focus on the purpose and the destiny that he told us we were going to have. And when we do that, instead of the people or the agents that are being used or the situation, I liked how Apostle Thomas was preaching at the Road to Calvary about how Jesus didn't have his eyes on the cross, but he had his eyes on the joy that was set before him. And sometimes right in the midst of what you're going through on your job, you have to have your eyes on what's going on before you. I like how in Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, how he set his eyes upon God. But do you know that although he set his eyes upon God, that in the midst of him sitting his eyes upon God and calling for the solemn assembly, that the Moabites and the Ammonites were coming against him, and even the people of Mount Seir, there was a great host coming against him, but yet he went to God so that God could teach him how to keep his eyes on him. Have you yet learned how to keep your eyes on God right in the middle of the battle? Have you learned how to keep your focus on what you know the outcome is going to be? You know, in that particular scripture, they kept called the solemn assembly, and they prayed and was trusting God. And when they went to where the battle was, you know what happened? The enemy had already killed one another. They had destroyed and annihilated one another because God had caused chaos and confusion in the camp. That's what our prayers and our praises do. And that's what I love about God, that when we keep our eyes on him and when we realize, let me read these certain few scriptures from 20 and 17. It says, this is what Jehoshaphat was told. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand ye still. Remember, Brandon talked about that earlier. And see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. You see what they did? They worship him, and then it also talks about later on in the next scripture how they stood up to praise God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Did you hear that? They bowed down to God, so they knew who their source was. They surrendered to him. Submit yourself to God, and the enemy will flee. That's another verse. So we know that they bowed down to him. Then they decided to worship him, and then they praised him. But the most important thing is that they decided to put their eyes on God, because the word of God lets us know that even so, they had to decide this right here. It says, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. When God sends you a word, whether it's through a person or whether he tells you himself or validates it through his word, that means that you've got to believe it. The word is was in the beginning, and the word was God, and the word was beheld to be like him, meaning that the word was Jesus made flesh. That's in John. So therefore, when we realize that the word is God, Jesus, and when we realize that the word, we can stand on it, we'll know that that's our source. There is where we should go, because I like how the word in Psalms 25 and 15 says, my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Reminding us again that we have to keep our hope and our eyes on and in God, not in people, because God is powerful and he's sovereign. People can and will fail you, but not God. Why? Because God cannot fail you. Even if you keep your eyes and your hope in the philosophies of this world, they change. Sometimes they're telling you way back in years before a lot of we were born, they were talking about the Pablo theory, dealing with the dogs and things of that. That they've had so many theories and philosophies, even that the world was flat instead of round. I mean, there's so much going on out there, but just keep your eyes on the sovereignty of God. And then remember what Brandon said, seclude yourself, isolate yourself, and get a private time with God, an alone place with God, where you can abide in God and dwell in God, in that secret place of the Most High that is talked about in Psalms 91. And allow God during this time that this plucking and this dying, know that he's going to test you. You know, your wilderness experience, your Garden of Gethsemane experience. You need to be still in the Lord and stand on his promises, stand on his decrees. For the word of God lets us know that the promises of God are yea and amen. So we know that even for our family this year, we know that this is the year of the promise. So we have to know that the promises of God are yea and amen. So if he promised that the weapon would form but it wouldn't prosper, that's what's going to happen. If he says you're above and not beneath, a lender and not a borrower, the head and not the tail, that means that you are. If he promised you that your storefront was going to overflow, that's what he meant. If he says your vats was going to overflow, that's what he meant. If he said that he was going to refine you like the refiner's fire, there's a test. That means that's what he meant. Whatever God said, that's what he's going to do. But see, you have to make sure you get into that secret place with God, because people can come by and discourage you. The same way, remember with Elijah? Elijah not only became discouraged, he appeared to be stressed out. He appeared to be dismayed and all discouraged. Why? because he forgot about the sovereignty of God. But when he secluded himself, when he went into the cave, when he went into that secluded cave, like under the tree, whether you're sitting under the tree or whether you're in a cave or whether you just put yourself in a place of seclusion where you're around people, but you're still, it's just you and God. See, some people think you got to go and lock yourself away in a room, and sometimes you do. Some people think you got to go and go off to a private place like I'm going to do in May, where it's just me and God. Yeah, sometimes you have to do it, but sometimes you have to be secluded in your very prayer life and your persona to where when you have that quiet time away from the job, whether it's your lunchtime or your break time or after work, you get in that room or you get into that quiet place with God where now you're seeking him and you're allowing God to stir up your very nature so that while everything's being stirred up, he's showing you things that need to be removed, things that need to be destroyed, because those are the things that are going to hinder and delay you walking in the full manifestation of that eagle that's soaring so high that if someone tries to go with you, they'll suffocate. God wants you to soar so high in him till when the enemy tries to come with you, he not only doesn't have any oxygen to survive, but he can't even maintain the altitude that God has taken you to. Don't you know that you're sitting in high places with him? Don't you know that God has Jesus sitting on the right hand of the Father, that we're sitting in heavenly places? Remember, he was kicked out. You know, even if he goes there to talk about you, you know, so much so, like with Job, where he was asking God to let him touch him. Even if he goes there, he can't maintain himself there. He doesn't go to stay there. That's where we're going to be. That's where we're going to abide. And right now in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ, we're sitting in heavenly places. And while we're waiting for God, he's going to send his ministering angels to minister to us. While we're waiting on God, when we're seeking him, whether we're seeking him through fasting and prayer, or whether we're seeking him through just laying prostrate on our face and being quiet, or whether we're seeking him through reading and meditating on his word day and night, or whether we're seeking him in praise and worship, because sometimes he just wants you to sing sweet melodies to him. Sometimes he just wants you to lay prostrate before him and tell him just how good and wonderful and great he is. Sometimes he just wants you to come before him and be honest, just like the people that are going in the Alcoholics Anonymous, and they say that they're an alcoholic. Sometimes you got to come before the God and say, God, you know, I'm unclean. My thoughts are unclean. My heart's been unclean. God, I've been behaving unclean. My hands have been doing unclean things. God, my heart has been has hate or unforgiveness in it. God, I've been thinking about the wrong thing. God, I've been watching on pornography or the various movies. God, I've been listening to the wrong music. You know, the music that's calling people garden tools and pregnant dogs. God, I've been listening to conversations that are belittling one another and destroying, trying to destroy one another's character. But God, while I'm waiting on you, God, I'm going to be submitted to your sovereignty. I'm going to be submitted to your holiness. I'm going to be submitted to your all-knowing power, for you know all things. You're all-powerful. You're forever present. God, I know all of this, and I thank you for your word reminds me that my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, for the heavens are higher than the earth, and so are the ways of God and the thoughts of God. And because of that, and that's in Isaiah 55, God, I know that even once again, I know that no weapon formed against me shall prosper, but I also know that you created the ironsmith. You created and allowed all of this stuff to be created. So guess what? You have control of it. You make sure that the birds have food. You make sure that the lilies have rain, that their need for nutrition. So God, how much more would you not have for me? God, I know that you're worthy of the honor. I know that you're worthy of all of the praise. And while I'm waiting on you, God, I know that all things are going to work together for my good, God. I know that while I'm waiting on you, God, that the word of God is Romans 8 and 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. See, it's talking about your purpose, and for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his son, and he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, God already knew before you were even born, formed into your mother's womb, the destiny that you were going to walk in. So yes, there's sometimes, even in his sovereignty, you may have some type of sickness or some type of financial issues or some type of marital problems or some type of relationship problems or some type of issues on your job, whether it's racism or sexism or ageism. You may have problems with, you know, in your school with your academics where you need a tutor or something like that. You may have all types of problems going on, but one thing you need to know is that God knows what your destiny is. God knows what your purpose is. God knows what your assignment in and through this life is for. And so, therefore, while he's making you and molding you and testing you, and while you're waiting on that perfected end that you're going to get to, that ministry of being a bishop, that ministry of being an apostle, that ministry of being an evangelist or a pastor, that ministry even on your job of being a CEO, that minister even on your job of being a nurse or a lawyer, that ministry even in the classroom of being a teacher, that ministry that he's called you to is not always in the church in the pulpit. Sometimes it's in your home, because, you know, we begin our ministries at home, just like Jerusalem. We begin our ministries even on our job. Every aspect of your life is a ministry. So as God perfects you, know that there's a waiting period. During this week, what really blessed me, and then I'm going to turn it back over to Brandon, God used a situation that happened. Brandon was waiting for me to pick him up. And while he was waiting, he called me and asked me if they had let me off work yet or if I would be able to come. And I had let him know, no, they hadn't. Now, Brandon talked about earlier how when you're waiting on God, how sometimes you get frustrated and you get angry and all of that. Well, God showed me the very same analogy. Brandon was waiting on me, and so I remembered how when I used to be waiting for people to come and pick me up, how I would get frustrated and how I would get angry, and he let me know that's the same way we are. Sometimes we're waiting on God, and we're frustrated, and we're angry, and instead of just asking God to give us the peace during while we wait, to give us the rest while we wait. And then when I got there, in the past, I can't say it's always been this. Sometimes when I picked him up and I was late, I could see a spirit on him of angry that he had to wait that long or whatever it was. And then God took me back to when so many times people were coming to pick me up and they were late and how I was angry. And he said, sometimes, did you ever think that I was delayed because of that accident? Because there were times when I was late picking him up because there was an accident on the road, and God let me know, you know, you were late because if you had been on time or tried to be on time to pick him up, you would have been a part of that accident, and so you would have never made it to him. And I said, oh, my God. And then God reminded me of how even the Prince of Persia held up the blessings for Daniel, but he still got the blessing. And then he reminded me of how many times he himself, we thought that he was late, and so we were angry when, no, he didn't let us get that blessing or what we were asking him for is because it was too soon. Sometimes we didn't get it because we were out of place. Sometimes we didn't get it because there was somebody else that was connected to us that wasn't in place. So there was so much that God showed me of while Brandon was waiting, because he waited for hours for me. I'm not talking about 15 or 30 minutes late. And God said, but look at how he was when you got there. I'm here to tell you, saint, I was hours late. And when I got there, my son met me with love. When I got there, my son met me with a smile. When I got there, he didn't have a nasty attitude. He had it like, okay, she made it and she made it safely. Don't you know that's the same attitude we need to have with God? But God can have us waiting, and when God finally gets there for us, we've got an attitude with God. And sometimes he still blesses us. Sometimes when we're so nasty and disrespectful to God until we just don't get it. We don't get what he's after because, first of all, you haven't learned how to worship him and how to praise God and how to respect him. And so God used that to bless me. So he said, see how your son was? He said, that's how you're supposed to be when you're waiting on me and then when I show up. He says, even greater than what your son was. He said, it blew you away, didn't it? And I had to be honest with God, and I said, yes. He says, now I need for you to minister to my people about when I'm coming to them. When God's coming to you or bringing the saints or bringing the angels to bless you while you're waiting on him, watch your attitude. Watch what the enemy is telling you. If you're waiting, that means that you're being delayed for a while. So why? Is it because God is trying to get that unforgiveness out of your heart? is, are you waiting on that blessing or that favor or that promotion because God needs to move, strategically move some people out of the way? Is there a blessing on your life that's for millions and trillions of dollars, but the people connected to you are abusers and users, so God has to allow them to get out of your lives first? Is there things in your life that you keep going back to, like the vomit that a dog goes back to, that God needs you to go ahead and pluck that away from your life so that it's dead to you? Well, I tell you what, whatever it is while you're waiting, keep your eyes on God, keep your hope on God, keep your faith in God, get into that secret place of God where you're surrendered and you're totally submitted to God. And while you're waiting on him, keep your eyes on that purpose and that destiny that he's called you to. And then when he gets there, and even before he gets there, praise him and worship him in spirit and truth. For the Father teaches us to worship him, for they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Watch your heart. Watch your agenda. Watch your motives while you're waiting on God. Because when he gets there, he needs to hear a hallelujah praise and a true wholehearted worship, not complaining and murmuring like the people did that came out of Egypt when God used Moses.
Definitely easy for us to become frustrated and waiting on the Lord. We're like, oh, why couldn't we have it sooner?
Mm-hmm.
But then again, when we look at it, when we honestly examine ourselves, we'll find out that we're a lot better now than we were when we first started or before we were waiting. And so we have to just be patient and allow God to perfect us, because generally what he's calling us to do or what we're waiting for requires us to be on a certain level. So we're,
yeah,
as we're always going from faith to faith, you know, and from one thing to another thing. We have to allow God to do that in us and be patient.
I love today when we're going off the air, I just worship God a little with this wonderful song by Jason Nelson that says, Shifting the Atmosphere. And every beginning of our program and at the end of every program, we listen to Pastor Troy Thomas's CD, Quiet Place. So if you ever want to get a copy of that, just contact us on Facebook, and we make sure that you get it with Yes, Lord. So just listen to the words of this song, and I'm going to play it softly while Brandon's going to be praying. And then once he's finished praying, then I'm just going to worship the Lord a little the way he wants to. And like I said, just remember, while you're waiting on God, ensure that your heart and your motive and your agenda, God.
Thank you for today's program. We ask that you work within us, Lord, to keep it and bind it to our hearts, Lord. We hear the doers of you. And we'll keep waiting on you with patience, happiness, and wait with joy and respect for you. And
thank you, God, for all that you get. That you don't want. God, we love what you love. So whatever you do, God, how the other songwriter said, don't do it without. Don't do it without us. Your blessing in this season, don't do it without. If you are delivering in this season, God, don't do it. God, I ask you that you would bless Brandon beyond anything that he could ever ask. I ask you, God, that you would encourage his heart, and even in a greater way, God. For I know that I know that not only does he love you, God, he loves obeying you, that he'll do whatever you say, how you say to do it. God, I thank you for even the song by Jason Nelson called Shifting the Atmosphere that talks about how you're shifting the atmosphere. Talk about how the yokes are being. God, how you have to realize that even during the shifting of the atmosphere, even during the shifting of whatever you're doing in our lives, that we have to wait, that we have to patiently wait for you. Wait. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you for who you are. Thank you. Everybody, listen to your prayers and know and we're praying for you. Wonderful name. Wonderful Savior. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.